praise is what I do. How many people can testify that God has been good to them? And even when things are going bad, when things are going good, no matter what's going on, I like what y'all saying. Praise is what I do. How many people just want to praise God this morning for his goodness and his mercy? If God has been good to you, why don't you just put your hands together for our good God? Yeah, praise is what I do. By the way, that song is a confirmation to the word that I'm going to preach this morning. Matter of fact, I think y'all sang the sermon today. I'm just thinking about the words that when we say that, you know, God is a sign and a wonder, when we say that God is a miracle worker, a promise keeper, light in the darkness, when we say that praise is what we do and we've learned to worship, what we're doing is we're becoming those who can testify, of God's goodness. And how many people know that God just needs somebody who can testify that he's good, that can testify that he's all right? So y'all just sang the sermon today. I really want to thank Message of Hope for the invitation to be here. I also thank your pastor, Pastor Bushner. He is and has been a wonderful chaplain, a wonderful pastor to my wife and I. He was my chaplain as I was matriculating through Oakwood University. And he was my homiletics teacher. And if anything goes bad, just blame him today. I really love him. And how many of y'all love y'all pastor and the messenger that God has brought? Yeah. We love you. We love you, Pastor Bushner and Sister Bushner. We just want to shout her out as well, too. If you would, just go with me to the Word of God today. We're going to go over to a familiar text, but it might not be preached the same way you heard it in the past. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we're going to go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. I'm going to start at verse 12. I'm going to start at verse 12, and then we're going to read 6 to 11. And then we're going to go to Revelation 12, verse 17. So, again, we're going to go to Revelation, the 14th chapter. We're going to read verse 12 first. Then we're going to read verses 6 down to 11. And then we're going to read Revelation 12 to 17. And as you're looking for that, I just want to also give a quick shout out and thank my wife, L'Oreal, for coming with me. She is my best friend. I've known her for 18 years. We've been married for 6, and I pray that we go on till forever. But I love her dearly. And by the way, she could preach too. So we got 2 preachers in the house. But I'm so thankful that you can come today, my love. Revelation, the 14th chapter, starting at verse 12. Then we're going to do 6 to 11, and then Revelation 12 to 17. When you got it, just say, I got it. All right, you're with me. It says in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Somebody say the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Let's go back to verse 6. It says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and every kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice. What kind of voice, everybody? A loud voice. Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him. We talked about worship in the song today. Worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice. What kind of voice, everybody? a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark on his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now go back with me to Revelation 12, verses 17. Revelation 12, verse 17. It says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant. Somebody say remnant. Remnant of her seed. Remnant just means those who have been left behind, those who have been kept behind. It says, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'll say that text one more time. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony. Somebody say testimony. The testimony of Jesus. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to begin with an interesting story that took place. There was in a small, close-knit town, a community center. What did I say, everybody? A community center, which was more than just a building. It was the heart of the neighborhood, a place where children played, where families gathered, where memories were made. And one fateful night, a devastating fire reduced the beloved center into ashes. The townspeople were heartbroken. Suspicion and confusion filled the air. And for weeks, investigators searched for answers, but the truth seemed out of reach. Then quietly and courageously, a neighbor stepped forward. She had seen a shadowy figure lingering near the center that night, and despite her fear of becoming involved, she chose to share what she had witnessed. Her testimony, hear what, everybody? Her testimony became the missing piece that led to the truth. Her testimony became the missing piece that restored justice. And her testimony became the missing piece. Thank you. That began the healing process for the entire community. What am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is this story reminds us that a witness can change anything. And in the great story of salvation, can I just mention to you today that God is searching for witnesses. People who are willing to stand up. People who are willing to speak out. People who are willing to share what they have seen and experienced of his love. And as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that God has always preserved a remnant, a faithful group to carry out his message into the world in times of crisis and confusion. And so the question that God has for us today is simple. Can I get a witness? For the next few moments, I just want to preach to you under the subject, can God get a witness? Can God get a witness? Why don't you bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, today we just want to come to you as children who are dependent on their parents, as the woman held the hem of your garment, God. We are indeed desperate for a word from you. So speak, Lord. Have your way. And we pray that your people this morning will be blessed. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you. In the matchless name of Jesus, let everybody say amen and amen. Just look at your neighbor and say, can God get a witness? Can God get a witness? I'm going to go straight into it. The first point I want to make this morning as we ask the question, can God get a witness, is this. I believe that every believer is called to be a witness. I'll say that one more time. Every believer is called to be a witness. How many people believe that this morning? Yeah, do you believe that every believer is called to be a witness? Yeah, every believer is called to be a witness. And I'm just going to go back to Revelation 14, verse 12, that says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I think it was a preacher one time that says, the way you ought to think about the remnant, it's not the end pieces of the bread that you would leave when you're eating a loaf of bread. It's not just the end pieces that nobody wants to eat, but it's the crumbs that's at the bottom of the bag when you're ready to throw the bag away. that's how you ought to think about the remnant, what's left behind. And so the remnant is a term that we use a lot in this church, but the remnant is not just a select few, but it includes every believer who chooses to be faithful to Jesus. Each of us is entrusted with the responsibility to share God's message, whether it's in our home, whether it's in our workplaces, whether it's in our communities. And the mission is personal and it's global. And the truth of the matter is, every voice matters. But the problem that we have the problem that we have in the church is usually there is a feeling of insignificance, or there is a feeling of doubt. In other words, we start asking the question, does my story matter? Can God really use me? And many believers struggle with the belief that witnessing is only for the gifted or the theologically trained. And usually what that does is it makes people turn to passivity and missed opportunities. I want you to consider the story of a young woman named Maria who lived in a bustling city. She was not a preacher or a theologian, but she loved Jesus and wanted others to follow him. Every week she would visit her elderly neighbor, Mrs. Lopez, and bringing groceries and sharing words of encouragement. Over time, Maria's kindness and her quiet faith made a deep impression on Miss Lopez, who had long felt abandoned by her family and forgotten by the world. One day, during a particularly difficult time, Miss Lopez asked Maria, why do you care so much? Maria simply replied, I care so much because Jesus loves you and he hasn't forgotten about you. And that simple testimony opened the door for Miss Lopez to learn more about God's love, and eventually she found hope and peace in Jesus. In another neighborhood, there was a young man named Daniel who struggled with his feelings of insignificance, believing that his life couldn't possibly make a difference. But one afternoon, he felt impressed to share his faith with a coworker who seemed discouraged. To Daniel's surprise, his coworker opened up about his own struggles and asked if they can pray together. That conversation became the start of a spiritual journey for both of them. Daniel realized that being a witness didn't require a stage, didn't require a spotlight, but just having a willing heart and a readiness to share how God had worked in his life was enough. Through small acts of faithfulness, ordinary believers like Maria and Daniel become powerful witnesses for God, reaching hearts that might otherwise remain untouched. What am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is that I believe that in the church, every believer's testimony is valuable. Every believer's testimony is uniquely positioned to reach somebody. And the call to action is to pray for opportunities and to share your faith story and to trust that God will multiply your efforts. Somebody ought to say amen. Yeah, this behavioral shift turns passive listeners into active participants in God's mission, and it moves us from doubt to confident engagement. You know, every believer, regardless of your age, regardless of your background, regardless of your ability, has a unique story to tell. And sometimes we may feel that our experiences are too ordinary or our faith is too small to make a difference. But how many people know that God delights in using humble people? That God delights in using willing hearts to accomplish his purposes. In other words, your testimony, how God has worked in your life, how God has answered your prayers, or given you hope, can reach somebody in a way that no sermon ever could. Don't underestimate the power of sharing your journey, even if it's with one person. Ask God to show you who needs encouragement today. Who needs to hear my voice? Who needs to hear my story, God? What opportunity should I look out for? And be ready to share your story when the opportunity arises. Additionally, how many people know that being a witness is not just a one-time event, but it's also a way of life? It's about consistently reflecting God's character in our words, in our actions, and in our attitudes. This might mean forgiving somebody. Forgiving somebody. Somebody said, Pastor, out. I don't want to hear that. Yes. Forgiving somebody who has wronged you or showing patience. Somebody say patience. Patience in difficult situations or offering help to somebody who needs it. As we live our faith authentically, people will notice the difference and may be drawn to ask about the hope that's within us. Let us remember that God is not looking for perfect witnesses. He's looking for faithful ones. And by being available and obedient, we allow God to use us to touch lives and advance his kingdom one testimony at a time. And so you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a theologian. All you have to do is be faithful. Your testimony, your story about God's work in your life can reach hearts that nobody else can. And so pray for opportunities to share and trust that God will use your witness to change lives. Is there anybody that's glad that God can use your story? Yeah, that God can use your witness, that God can use little old me to make a difference in the world. Yeah, it's interesting. As a literature evangelist, I used to think that my story was not important until I started knocking on doors and until I started meeting different people. And what I started to realize is my story and the little things that have happened in my life, that God will use those because there are people behind those doors who are going through the same things. And you'll be surprised that the people that God sends to you on your job or the people that God just happens to pass by your way, that there will be something in your life that will give that person hope. And if you allow God to use you, if you just allow your heart to be open long enough, you'll find out that God will use you in a specific way. And he'll use almost like a scalpel as a sharp instrument to get into the lives of those who need it. And you will be a blessing to those who he has you to pass by. How many people know that every believer is called to be a witness? Every believer is called to be a witness. Not only is every believer called to be a witness, but point number two is this, that the mission of the remnant is to bear witness boldly. Somebody say boldly. Yeah, the mission of the remnant is to bear witness boldly. I'll read these verses again, just with a little bit of emphasis. Revelation 14, 6 through 11, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them." Somebody say, preach to them. "That dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice." Somebody say, loud voice. "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." The second angel says, "Babylon is fallen, because she made the nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Verse 9, third angel says with a loud voice again, "And if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God." Again, the second point is the mission of the remnant is to bear witness boldly. Check this out with me. The first angel spreads the news that God is our creator. Amen. And that he is our only source of salvation and that we ought to worship him. In other words, we're not to seek our salvation from any other sources or try to live by our own rules. That's the first angel. The second angel warns the earth that Babylon, the biblical symbol of selfish ambition, is going to fall. In other words, God's judgment is coming, and the worldly things that people have worked for are going to become worthless. And the only thing people can do is flee Babylon and turn to Jesus, as God commanded his remnant to do. That's the second angel. The third angel's message is that, and it's the most serious of all, that it warns people that their time is almost up and that Christ is coming soon and that anybody who rejects him and sides with Satan will suffer the consequences. In other words, God is grieved to have to destroy any people he's created, but he cannot allow sin to exist forever. Are y'all with me so far? So the remnant's mission is not to hide away. I'll say that again. The remnant's mission is not to hide away, but to share God's message with the world. We are supposed to proclaim the everlasting gospel to every nation, every tribe, every language, and every people, calling everybody to worship the Creator and to prepare for the judgment hour. That means that our witness is critical. And it also means the difference between eternal life and death. But the Bible shows that the messenger speaks with a loud voice. What am I getting at? The problem that some of us have is the tension sometimes rises from a sense of fear, from a sense of inadequacy. In other words, some church members might be saying, "How can I, with my limitations, possibly make a difference? What if I'm rejected? What if I'm misunderstood?" And this internal struggle between the call to witness and the fear of stepping out or feeling unqualified or overwhelmed by the mission is sometimes what stops us from giving the message. But throughout history, God has illustrated that he always had a people who stood out as a witness for him, even when it meant that they had to stand alone. In the days of ancient Israel, God declared in Isaiah 43, verse 10, "You are my witnesses, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." Y'all actually sang it in the song that y'all were singing earlier. The Israelites were called to be a light to the nations and to reveal God's character through their obedience and love. And sometimes this meant facing persecution. Sometimes it meant being misunderstood. Yet their faithfulness allowed God's truth to be seen in a world filled with idolatry and injustice. Their witness was not just in words, but it was in the way that they lived. They cared for the poor. They obeyed God's commandments. They trusted him in difficult times. If that wasn't good enough, in the New Testament, Jesus himself became the ultimate witness. He lived out God's love. He healed the brokenhearted. He spoke truth, even when it led to the cross. And after his resurrection, he commissioned his followers to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. The early Christians, empowered by the Holy Spirit, shared the gospel boldly and often at personal cost. But their testimony changed lives and turned the world upside down. And today, God's remnant people are called to continue this mission, proclaiming the everlasting gospel. But the Bible doesn't just say that this boldness is just knowing the truth or how we preach the truth, but it's by living the truth. Somebody say living the truth. Yeah. Living with integrity and pointing others to the hope of Christ's soon return. In other words, y'all, what I'm trying to say is we need to shift our focus from our personal ability to God's power and to God's calling. The application here is to share your story, yes, and yes, to share the gospel in simple ways, but also to do it in a way that shows that our trust in God is bold. In other words, when we live by faith and when we trust God to use our witness, starting with the people who are closest to us, what we're doing is we are letting our lives speak as powerfully as our words. Let me try to make it simple. Being a witness for Christ, again, doesn't always require a pulpit or a large audience. It often begins with simple, intentional actions in our everyday lives. We can bear witness by living with integrity at work, by showing kindness to our neighbors, by being quick to listen, by speaking the truth in love, by speaking words of hope to those who are struggling. Sometimes it's as simple as sharing how God has helped us through a difficult time, or inviting a friend to your home before you invite them to the church. When we're open about our faith and when we're willing to share our experiences, we create opportunities for others to encounter Jesus. We may never know the full impact of our witness, but God promises that his word will not return unto him void. At the same time, bearing witness boldly means being willing to step out of our comfort zones. Come on, somebody. Yeah. What that means is it may involve standing up for what's right, even when it's unpopular, or reaching out to somebody who's different from us. It means trusting the Holy Spirit to give us the right words and the courage to speak when the moment comes. We can pray each day for God to open our eyes to the needs around us or to give us divine appointments or moments when we can share his love in meaningful ways. As we respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit, our lives become living testimonies to the power of the gospel, and we help fulfill the mission of the remnant in these last days. So being a witness is not about debating. It's not about convincing, but it's about sharing what God has done in our lives. Our stories, our faith, our love can lead others to Christ. Ask yourself today, who in my life needs to hear about Jesus? Who can I share his love with this week? So not only is every believer called to be a witness, but the mission of the remnant is to bear witness boldly. I just want to come to my last point today. Not only should we remember that every believer is called to be a witness, not only is the mission of the remnant to bear witness boldly, but also how many people know that God has always had a remnant? I'll say that one more time. God has always had a remnant. Just look at your neighbor and say, God has always had a remnant. In other words, a faithful witness. What does that mean? I just want to remind you one more time. Revelation 12, verse 17, the place in the Bible where the word remnant comes up, it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. I just want to leave you with this. If you think about it, the first time that the original audience, the first century hearers and readers of the book of Revelation, the first time they heard these words, their minds must have gone to the Old Testament in the Bible where they first heard about the seed of the woman. I believe it was God who said to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Growing up in the Adventist church, I've always been taught that throughout history, God has preserved a faithful group, right? A remnant, those who stand for truth in times of crisis. And usually we've taken pride in this title because in these last days, the remnant is called to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, to announce the judgment hour, to proclaim salvation and his second coming. And some of us in the church have boasted that our mission is symbolized by the three angels' message, so forth and so on. Every believer is invited to participate. But the problem that we've had is that despite our pride in calling ourselves the remnant, we also internally wrestle with a sense of isolation. In other words, sometimes we ask ourselves the question, am I alone in standing for the truth? Does my faithfulness matter when the world seems indifferent and the enemy is hostile? In other words, this tension is felt when believers realize the challenge and the loneliness of being part of a small, faithful group in a world that often rejects God's message. And what the Bible has to say to that, and one of the illustrations that come to mind is the story of Noah. In the days before the flood, Noah stood as a solitary figure of faithfulness in a world that had turned its back on God. Think about this, y'all. For 120 years, how many years I said? 120, imagine preaching for 120 years and nobody comes. Man, I'll be sad. I might be discouraged. Like my sister said earlier today, I might be discouraged because I'm preaching for 120 years and nobody comes. So for 120 years, He's preaching a message of warning, and he's preaching a message of hope, and he's urging people to turn from their wickedness and to seek salvation in the ark that God commanded him to build. And despite his sincerity and despite his unwavering commitment, the people around him mock him and ridicule him. They dismiss his warnings, and they have ramblings that he's just a fanatic. Every day as Noah is hammering, and every day as Noah is sawing, he's also pleading with his neighbors, and his heart is breaking as he sees them continue in their unbelief. Yet Noah's faith did not waver. He trusted in God's word, and when it seemed impossible, his steadfast witness shone brighter in a world and in a generation that was dark. When the ark was finally completed, a strange and awe-inspiring scene unfolded. Check this out. Animals started to arrive, two by two, entering the ark as God had said. And can you see it? People watching in amazement as they're watching the animals go into the ark, as they're making fun of Noah, but seeing a scene that they've never seen before in their lives. And as the people watch in amazement, their hearts still remain hard. Noah stands at the door, inviting everybody to enter and to be saved. I can just see Noah calling people by name, including the carpenters who had helped him build the ark. But pride and fear of ridicule held them back. Only Noah and his family, who did I say, y'all? Only Noah and his family entered. And when the door was closed by no human hand, the opportunity for salvation had passed. As the rain began to fall and the flood waters rose, those who had scoffed realized too late the power and the importance of Noah's witness. His faithfulness had given them every opportunity, but those who acted on the witness, only those who acted on the witness were saved. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that maybe the resolution for us is found in embracing the identity of the remnant and recognizing God's historical pattern of working through a faithful few. I'll say that one more time. That maybe what the church needs to do today is not push away the identity of the remnant, but maybe we ought to embrace what it means to truly be the remnant and recognize God's historical pattern of working through a faithful few. The call to action is this: God needs today people who will stand firm. God needs today people who know that they're not alone. God needs today people that know that he will honor them and that he will empower their witness. Practically, this means recommitting to God's commandments and the faith of Jesus, finding strength in community, and drawing courage from biblical examples like Noah. What am I talking about? In today's world, living as God's remnant can feel lonely and countercultural. Am I talking to anybody today? Yeah, sometimes calling yourself remnant makes you look weird. it makes you look like you part of them over there, right? And we may find ourselves surrounded by people who do not share our values or even ridicule our faith. Yet, just as Noah remained faithful despite being in the minority, we are called to stand firm in our actions. Somebody ought to say amen. This means making daily choices to honor God's commandments, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's not popular. It means prioritizing time with God.
It also means taking time in prayer, taking time in Bible study. It also means that our lives will be shaped by truth rather than the shifting opinions of society. And when we embrace our identity as God's remnant, we find strength in his promises and courage in the examples of those who have come before us. Moreover, being part of the remnant is not just about personal faithfulness, it's also about community. How many people know it's about community? Yeah, yeah. What that means is this. We're not just called to walk on this earth alone, but we're also called to walk with each other. What that means is we're called to encourage each other. We're called to gather for worship like we're doing today and to support each other in our spiritual journeys. When we share our struggles and our victories, we remind ourselves and others that we're not alone. Our faithfulness as a community becomes a powerful witness to the world and showing that God's people can stand together in love and unity. Let us look for ways to build up our church family, to pray for one another, to reach out to those who might feel isolated or discouraged. And in doing so, we will fulfill our call as God's remnant and shine as lights in a dark world. Today, what I'm trying to say is you are the remnant. In a world of confusion and compromise, you are the remnant. And God calls us to be loyal witnesses, living out his commandments, sharing the everlasting gospel, pointing people to Jesus, and letting them know that Jesus is coming again. You know, I looked throughout the Bible, and I asked myself, if God has always had a remnant, can I find an example of this in every book of the Bible? And guess what, y'all? I found it. I found a remnant in every book of the Bible. Can I share it with y'all? Let me share it with y'all. In Genesis, it was Noah and his family. In Exodus, it was the Israelites delivered from Egypt. In Leviticus, it was the faithful priest who God preserved as a remnant who served him according to his law. In Numbers, it was Joshua and Caleb. Y'all remember Joshua and Caleb? The 12 spies who remember, it was only them from their generation who entered the promised land. In Deuteronomy, it was the new generation who Moses addressed the children of the Exodus generation. In Joshua, it was Rahab and her family. Remember Rahab, who was a Canaanite? She became part of the remnant by her faith as she was spared at Jericho. In Judges, it was Gideon's 300. God reduced Gideon's army to 300 men to show that victory comes through a faithful remnant. In Ruth, it was Ruth and Naomi. It was Ruth who joined the remnant of God's people through faithfulness to Naomi and God. In 1st and 2nd Samuel, it was David's mighty men. In 1st Kings, it was Elijah's 7,000 who God ensured Elijah, hey, you're not the only one who serves me, but I have 7,000 others in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In 2 Kings, it was Hezekiah and his reforms. And during national apostasy, Hezekiah led a remnant back to true worship. In 1 Chronicles, it was David's loyalists. In 2 Chronicles, it was those who returned from the Babylonian exile. In Ezra, it was the exiles who returned. In Nehemiah, it was the wall builders. Y'all remember the wall builders? A remnant under Nehemiah who rebuilt Jerusalem's walls despite opposition. And I believe that God has some wall builders today as well. In Esther, despite Haman's plot, a remnant of Jews was preserved through Esther's courage. In Job, it was Job's faithfulness. Job remains faithful as a remnant despite his loss. And even when others turn from God, he remained faithful. In the Psalms talks about a righteous remnant. In Psalms 12, verse 1, many Psalms speak about the faithful few who trust God in the midst of adversity. In Proverbs, it's the wise remnant. Proverbs contrasts the wise remnant with the foolish majority. In Ecclesiastes, it's the God-fearing remnant. And even that book concludes that a remnant fears God and keeps his commandments. Am I talking to somebody today? In Song of Solomon, it's the faithful bride. In other words, the bride's loyalty symbolizes the remnant's love for God. In Isaiah prophesies that a remnant of Israel will return to God. In Isaiah 10, 20 to 22. Jeremiah speaks of a remnant that will survive judgment and return after exile. In Lamentations, it's the survivors of Jerusalem. In Ezekiel, it's the preserved exiles. In Daniel, y'all remember Daniel, it's Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. Anybody remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who remained faithful to God as a remnant in Babylon? In Hosea, he talks about the restoration of the remnant. In Joel, it talks about those who call on the Lord. In Amos, it talks about the remnant of Joseph. Amos 5 verse 15 says, "Hate evil, love God, maintain justice in the courts, and perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph." In Obadiah, it's the remnant on Mount Zion. In Jonah, it's the Ninevites. Y'all remember the Ninevites? Who repent and they become a remnant in Nineveh. It's in Micah, God's shepherds are his remnant. In Nahum, in the midst of judgment, there is a remnant of Judah that's preserved. In Habakkuk, it says that the remnant righteous shall live by faith. In Zephaniah, a humble and lowly remnant. In Haggai, the remnant rebuilds the temple. In Zechariah, the remnant receives blessing. In Malachi, it's those who fear the Lord. God remembers a remnant who honors him in Malachi 3. In Matthew, going to the New Testament, Jesus teaches that there is a few who finds the way to life. In other words, there's a remnant. In Mark, it's the disciples who are a remnant and who remain with Jesus. In Luke, it's Simeon and Anna, who those two represent the faithful remnant awaiting the Messiah. Is there anybody who's waiting for the Messiah today? Yeah. In John, it's the true vine's branches. Only those who remain in Christ bear fruit as his remnant. In Acts, it's the early church. The apostles and the early believers are the remnant amongst the Jews and the Gentiles. In Romans, there is a remnant by grace. In 1 Corinthians, it is those who are faithful in Corinth. Corinth is one of the worst churches in the New Testament, but yet despite corruption, a remnant in Corinth remains faithful. In 2 Corinthians, it's the remnant minority, the repentant minority. In Galatians, Paul distinguishes the faithful remnant as the children of purpose. In Ephesians, Paul addresses the faithful in Christ Jesus. In Philippians, it is those who press on. And Paul encourages the remnant in Philippi to press towards the goal. In Colossians, Paul greets the faithful brethren in Colossae. In Thessalonians, it's the steadfast believers. In 2 Thessalonians, it is those who are faithful under trial. In 1 Timothy, it's the faithful leaders. In 2 Timothy, it's the remnant in the last days. In Titus, it is God's elect. In Philemon, it's Onesimus who's restored. In Hebrews, we hear about the faithful cloud of witnesses. witnesses. And Hebrews 11 lists the remnant of faith all throughout history. In James, it's the doers of the word. Come on, somebody. We shouldn't just be hearers of the word, but we ought to be doers of the word. And James urges a remnant to live out their genuine faith. In 1 Peter, it's the exiles and the sojourners. In 2 Peter, it's the faithful amidst the false teachers. In 1 John, it's those who walk in the light. And in 2 John, it's the elect lady and the children. In 3 John, it is Gaius and Demetrius. In Jude, it is those who are contending for the faith. And in Revelation, it is the end time remnant who describes the remnant in the final conflict with the dragon, who keeps God's commandments and has the testimony of who, everybody? Jesus. And today, we are part of God's remnant who witness to the world. Not only every believer is called to be a witness, not only is our mission to bear that witness boldly, but it's also to remember that God has always had a remnant. And God has always had a faithful witness. Let me close with this. In 1978, there was a sad story about a murder that happened in the city of Omaha, Nebraska, Carol Bonnet. For years, the case went unsolved, leaving the family and friends in anguish and the community in fear. Decades later, a determined police technician decided to revisit the evidence. And as she painstakingly reviewed the case files, she discovered a single fingerprint that had been overlooked. That fingerprint became the crucial witness, a silent but undeniable testimony that identified the perpetrator and brought long-awaited justice to the family. The case was finally solved, not by new evidence, but because somebody was willing to pay attention, speak up, and let the truth be known. In the cosmic conflict between good and evil, God is still seeking witnesses. The world is filled with confusion, filled with pain, filled with unanswered questions, but God's remnant people are called to testify of his love, to testify that God is good, to testify that he promises that he's going to come back again. And our willingness to share our faith and to stand for truth, even when it's hard, and to live as lights in the darkness can be the evidence that brings others to hope, to healing, and to salvation. Just as a single witness can solve a case, restore a community, so your testimony can change a life for eternity. So I ask again, can God get a witness? And may each of us answer, "Here I am, Lord, send me." This is the appeal for today. There's the appeal. Maybe you heard God's voice today, and maybe you realize that where you are in your life, whatever circle you're in, your community, your home, that God is calling you to be a witness. Maybe you knew this already in your mind, but you haven't really been living it out. And so today, God is calling for those who are willing to say, "God, I might not be perfect. I just want to be faithful." I'm going to ask the church to stand with me. If it's your desire to be a faithful witness, to let God use you in your home, got to start in your home, in your community, at your job, and to the world. If you want God to fill you with the Holy Ghost so that you might do his bidding, I'm going to ask that you come to the front today, that we might pray for you, that God might use you to be witnesses wherever you are. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The second appeal that I have is, maybe there is a brother or a sister that wants to walk a little bit more closely to Jesus. Maybe you haven't made the commitment to Jesus yet. And maybe you want Bible studies, and maybe you want somebody to walk with you. That way you might give your life over to Jesus. If that's you, I'm going to ask that you would come forward, and that you might even stand on this side of the church where my brother is right there, and give him your name. So that way somebody may take your name and walk a little bit closer with you, that you might give your life to Jesus. If that's you, you come down today. I'm going to ask if my wife, my partner in ministry, if she would come and pray for us as we all give our lives over to Jesus. Have you been blessed by the word today? Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
Just before I pray, I just want to land the plane just a little bit for some who may have struggled with, what does this word mean to me? Why does all this matter? I don't know about you, but I have lived my life in spaces where I knew I was created for more, but I was not living to that potential. I went in and day out feeling stuck, stagnant, and stale. Anybody ever been like that on your job? You went to your job. You know how to make the paycheck. You know how to make sure the paycheck comes home. But when you come home, it's as if all the stuff you've been doing had no purpose. And so what is the why behind this message? Why does this even matter? God wants to give people back purpose. God wants to give people back passion. God knows that you're created for more. Anybody know they're created for more? You're created for more. You're not just created just to go to school. You're not just created just to go to work. God doesn't want you to be stuck. God doesn't want you to be stagnant. God doesn't want you to be stale. And so right now, God is calling for people who says, God, I am not willing just to go day in and day out and just be the normal person who brings home the paycheck. I'm not willing just to be the normal person who puts the food on the table. But God, right now, I am partnering with your kingdom. God, right now, I'm partnering with your Holy Spirit. And I want to see your power in the earth, because you are coming again. And I will not be the person in my neighborhood who saw my neighbor day in and day out and didn't say anything about Jesus. I will not be the person that's on my job who sat with people who ate with them and didn't say anything about Jesus. I will raise my voice and I will live to my potential. That is what God is calling people for right now. And so I see so many people who feel isolated, so many people who feel suicidal because they're not living in purpose. And this message is just about how many people know they were created for more and how many people want to live in purpose. That is what this message is about. And so just in case you weren't able to land a plane, I want to land it for you today, because God is calling you for more. He's created us for more. He's created us to live in purpose. He wants you to live in passion. He wants you to be set ablaze in fire. He wants you to know that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you, that same spirit. And so with that, we go in prayer. God, we thank you. We thank you right now that you have called us for greater. You called us for more. You called us to be able to be a light in the midst of darkness. God, we're not just called to be people who know the temperature of a space, which are thermometers. God, we're called to be thermostats. We don't just take temperature, but we change the temperature. God, you can call us into spaces that don't feel right because we are with you. We have purpose in our lives. We have purpose in our hearts. It's because of your power that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within us. And so, God, right now, everyone that is down here, myself, everyone that's in this space believes that you have indeed called them for greater. They want to see your power at work in them. So, God, we are asking that you would raise us up. We are asking, God, that we will be soldiers. We used to sing the song, "We Are Soldiers in the Army." We got to fight, oh, Lord, until we die. And so, God, we realize we want to hold up the bloodstained banner. And so in this moment, I am asking for each person that is here, that in the respective places that you placed in them, God, allow them to sense purpose. Allow them to sense your power. Allow them to be in alignment with what you're doing in their lives. May they not go back into work stale. May they not feel stagnant. May they not feel like you have left them out just to be where they are. But God, because of their commitment to you, you will do greater. Greater things will they do. That is what you've promised in your word. And so, God, we receive that for our lives. We receive that for our families. We receive that for our kids today. And God, for the person who is looking to give their life to you right now, we ask that you would just put a hedge of protection around them. May they come into full knowledge of the saving grace of Christ. And we thank you today that we are all that you've created us to be. We will live out our potential. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.